Luke chapter 15, you'll find this on page 78 of the New Testament section of your Bible. Page 78, verses 1 to 10. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we offer you our attention, and we ask that you would speak to us as we listen through your word. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So far, since September, I've lost my diary, my mobile phone, and my Bible. And my lovely wife, who isn't here, politely told me that I'm getting more and more forgetful in my older years. November 11 will be Armistice Day or Remembrance Day. We have members of this congregation who lost loved ones in World War II. Union Church was hard hit by World War II. We lost our building and a number of our members died, and this communion table is really in their memory. A few years ago, I was at the Menin Gate on Remembrance Day, and at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November, they wheeled out a 106-year-old veteran of World War I, very frail, and they put a microphone up to him, and we all were like, "Are we going to be able to hear him?" "Remember!" Wow. Remember. Many of us have faced financial loss. Many of us have lost jobs. Some of us have lost loved ones. And it's important for us to remember in the middle of our loss just what is really important. And as a church, we need to remember what we are really all about. This has been a very interesting week because we've had two different groups come here to learn about Union Church because it's the oldest Protestant church in Hong Kong. And one of these groups was a religious studies class from one of the local secondary schools, and there were 25 students, and I don't think a single one of them was a Christian. You know, 95% of people in Hong Kong are not Christians. We forget that. Very often we hang out with fellow Christians. But I have never been asked such interesting questions from all sorts of different perspectives about who is Jesus and why do you need a church? And they were fascinated by the early history of Union Church, and I read something to them that I'd like to read to you. When this church was founded, the founders said there were two really important things. As we constitute Christ's body at Union Church in 2008, it's important for us to remember what our founders were all about. There are two principles which we all recognize. One, our duty to confess Jesus Christ and to do what we can to win men to the faith of the gospel. The other is our duty not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but by a union with Christian brethren to maintain the ordinances of divine worship and proclaim to the world our attachment to the truth as it is in Jesus. It goes on to say we come from different countries and different denominations, but we are united on these two principles, that people need to hear about Jesus and we need to gather together to worship Him in unity. Remember. Now, where do you think our founders came up with those principles? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus, and then at the end, verse 10, this is the critically important verse as we remember what we are to be about. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's really, really important. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And this is illustrated in the two parables that Hannah read for us today. But let's set the scene. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, were observing Jesus' ministry, and they noticed that He not only was hanging out with sinners, He was wining and dining with tax collectors and sinners. I think the first thing we can say about the passage today is then, and sometimes now, those who are religious grumble about the godless. The Pharisees and the scribes had a big debate around the time that Jesus began His ministry. Should you share the law with someone who is not keeping the law? And the Pharisees had come to the point, for the most part, no. You should separate from those people not observing the law. And so they were able to look at Jesus and say, He is compromising. He is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, it's interesting. People tell us there are three major motivations in life. You know what they are? Power, money, and sex. Now, the people who had power were the religious leaders of the day, and they were looking down on two classes of people. They were looking down on the tax collectors. The tax collectors were known as shady characters, but greedy people who were compromising, collaborating with the Romans, and raising all sorts of money. So they were looking down and grumbling about the tax collectors for being greedy. And then there were the sinners. Now, sinners can be shorthand for, guess what? Prostitutes and those involved in immoral activities. So you have power, the Pharisees, you have greed, you have the tax collectors, and you have the prostitutes, the sinners, into sex. But there's another category of sinners. Sinners is also shorthand for anyone who God wasn't blessing. If you had any emotional or physical handicap, you were not blessed by God. And there was a great debate then, and unfortunately sometimes now, is what did this person do to end up like that? How did this person offend God? In the Worship Cafe, they saw a wonderful presentation about ICC orphanages in China, the outcasts. After the 6 p.m. service tonight, some of us are going to the Home of Loving Faithfulness. We're going to see some profoundly disabled orphans. And in the eyes of the religious leaders at that time, anyone who was an outcast, anyone who had any physical or emotional illness was ungodly. So the religious leaders of the time were grumbling about these ungodly people. I'm just haunted by And what's so amazing about grace, when Philip Yancey talks about this really distressed, messed up young woman, he tries to say, would you consider going to church? And remember her response? Why would I want to feel any worse about myself than I already do? It is so easy to grumble at the ungodly, and even easier to posture ourselves as the righteous judge who's able to tell who's godly and who's not godly. But Jesus, rather than directly confronting them, tells them two stories. They're linked together. First is the parable, or the story of the lost sheep. There was a shepherd, he had 100 sheep, and he counted. Now it's interesting, numbers matter. He counted, and at the roll call there was one lamb short. So what did he do? He said, well, it's the cost of doing business, you lose a few, I got the 99. No, he didn't. What did he do? Jesus said, the shepherd left the 99 and went out to find the one. Anybody here from New Zealand? Oh, I know I see several Kiwis out there, but they're a little embarrassed. But I do have some questions about sheep, and I can maybe talk to you afterwards. But one of the interesting things about sheep is if a sheep gets lost, apparently it just kind of plops down and stays where it is. It's petrified. So the sheep herder comes and he finds the lost lamb, and what does he have to do? He has to pick it up and carry it back. At which point I would go, fasten, oh, this is heavy. But what do we read in the parable? The shepherd is overjoyed. The lost has been found. And then this is really important, because I don't know much about heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us much about heaven, but Jesus knows about heaven. And he tells us something about heaven we need to pay attention to. There is greater joy when one person repents than when a whole bunch of people are righteous. And Jesus is making the point that he is the Lord of the lost. Jesus loves sinners. He loves people who have lost their way. And so many times, and it was interesting, I was talking to these young students, they were talking about a search for God and a search for religion, and that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about God searching for the lost in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The Lord loves the lost. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we better love them too. Now, very interesting. What about the 99? We've got some very good business people out there. Would you abandon your 99 sheep to go after the one? Bad business procedure. And some people say, well, there was probably another shepherd and he watched those 99. I don't know. And when Jesus tells about the shepherd finding the lost sheep, does the shepherd bring the lost lamb back to the 99? No. The shepherd brings the lost sheep home with him. Now remember his audience, these were righteous people. In their eyes, at least, they were walking really close to God. And so they would have been somewhat offended by the scandalous assertion that Jesus is more excited about finding the lost and having them repent than he is with 99 righteous people. Now I pause. Have any of you ever met 99 righteous people? Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the religious leaders should have known that. They were self-righteous. They were not righteous in the eyes of God. They were so busy looking down on the people they thought were lost that they missed the plot. And they could have remembered. They could have remembered Isaiah and throughout the prophets where God is a God who seeks the lost. And then there's great joy when the lost is found. Then he tells the second parable. He tells a parable about a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one. Now, I have ordered a book called Dr. Solomon's Guide to Finding Things. And Dr. Solomon, he's a real person. I don't know his real name. His pen name is Dr. Solomon, but he's a findologist. And he has principles of finding things. And boy, am I going to follow these principles. And some of them are very interesting, but one is domestic movement. Most things that you lose in a house are within 18 inches of where you put them. Domestic displacement, I guess, is actually what he said. Now think about that. You lose something and it gets covered up or it gets knocked down underneath, but usually whatever you're missing at home is really close at hand. Now, this woman was poor. She had a tiny little house, and she just couldn't find one of these lost coins. And so she searched, and she searched, and she searched. Now, I admit I'm not sorry at all I lost my mobile phone. But I really was sad to lose my Bible. Now, one of you who is more mature and less shallow than I am said, oh, it would break my heart because I've got all my notes in my Bible. And I would say, no, I'm really sad because my Bible is a special edition goatskin leather. It's really nice. It's the softest cover I've ever had on a Bible. I left it here after a worship service and it disappeared. I came into the sanctuary once, I came into the sanctuary twice, and it was not here. I waited a week, I checked our lost and found. I was distraught. Then a second week went by, and I said, somebody stole my Bible. One of you. I'm sorry, but I was sure that one of you said, hey, it is goatskin leather. This is really nice. So my wonderful colleague, Bianca, said, have you checked the sanctuary? Yes! Not once, but twice. Well, Dr. Solomon says another rule for finding lost things is have one good search. And so she came in and went pew by pew, and guess what she found? The Bible I thought you'd stolen. And I was filled with joy. But the first thing I did is I wrote my name in it so it wouldn't get lost again. Not that I don't trust you. And that's what this woman felt. Now you say, well, she had 9 other coins, but if you've seen National Geographic pictures, very often these coins were part of a dowry, and very often they were jewelry, and the women would wear their coins. And as she went on public, people would say, ooh, I see you've only got 9. It was a little thing, but she was filled with joy. And she told her neighbors, come over, let's party. Now, if I would have sent you an email, come over to the church, I'm having a party, I found my lost Bible, what would you have thought? Big deal. But friends, it was a really big deal to this woman. And I want to tell you something else. Profoundly handicapped people, the outcasts of our society, people who've made many, many mistakes, are not little people in the eyes of God. They matter immensely. They are a big deal because we have a God that wants to find the lost. That's what He's about. That's what He wants His followers to be about. He doesn't want us to be a community of grumblers. He wants us to be a fellowship of the found. My wife is from Virginia, and every year her family would travel to the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And the Outer Banks are a barrier islands, and there are all sorts of shipwrecks. And so there are life-saving stations all up and down Hatteras Island. And I went to one, and there was a plaque, and I was just amazed at this plaque. They had all volunteer lifeguards, and the plaque read, "We have to go out. We don't have to come back." And I thought of the early Christian missionaries around the world. That was their motto. It was like, we don't have to come back. In fact, most Scottish Presbyterian missionaries, when they left Scotland, brought with them their casket.
Life-saving is really important. But someone tells a modern parable about a life-saving station that there were all sorts of shipwrecks and all sorts of people were saved. And people who were saved said, hey, we want to be a part of this life-saving thing. And so they joined the life station, and pretty soon the life station was too small, and so they said, let's build a nicer one. This is pretty shabby. So they had a building committee, and they had a fund campaign, and they built an absolutely stunning, beautiful life-saving station. And then people in the community said, well, we're not really that interested in life-saving, but could we join your club? And so more and more people joined the club, and it got nicer and nicer and larger. And then there was a major shipwreck, and they rescued a whole bunch of people, but they were all dirty and muddy, and they really didn't want to let them into the life-saving station. So there was a big split in the life-saving station. And people said, yes, we started as a life-saving station, and we still have a lifeboat here, and when we have our initiation, we have people come up to the lifeboat, but really, we're more of a club and fellowship, so if you're really interested in life-saving, go somewhere else. And so some of the people broke off and started another life-saving station, and guess what happened? It too became famous, it too became a club. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church. Jesus says, remember, I have come to save those who are lost. That's what I'm about. And you, as Christians, can be about all sorts of nice things, but you better not forget the central thing, and that is that we are here to be used by the Lord as He seeks to find those who are lost. We are the fellowship of the found. And when we realize that Jesus is the Lord of the lost and we, His people, are the fellowship of the found, some amazing things happen. There's grace. Grace, as Peter Drucker said, there's no other religion that has grace. It's not our search for God, it's God's search for us. And God finding us through Jesus. And when we repent, there is great joy for God, for His angels, and for us. J.R.R. Tolkien talks about catastrophe. He knows about loss, or he knew about loss. But he said there's catastrophe, but then there's eucatastrophe. There's a good catastrophe. And that is that when God broke into this planet through His Son, Jesus Christ, He said it's a fleeting glimpse of joy. Through the walls of this world, joy more poignant than grief. We sang a few minutes ago, there must be something more than this. C.S. Lewis says, we were made for something more. And joy for C.S. Lewis is an occasional glimpse of what God has planned for us in an eternal future beyond our fondest dreams. And when the lost are found, there is great joy. In the next few months, the next few years, some of us are going to lose jobs. Some of us are going to lose even more money than we've lost. Some of us are going to lose loved ones. But we have a God who through Christ knows how to deal with our loss. And Frederick Buechner in his novel Godric has the old saint, let me get this quote right. What's lost is nothing to what's found. And all the death that ever was set next to life would scarcely fill a cup. We're going to all experience loss. But that loss is puny in comparison to what we found in Jesus Christ. Let's follow the Lord of the lost. And as God gives us time together, let's be known not as a judgmental community, but a fellowship. fellowship of the found who reach out with the kind of grace that we've experienced to a world, to a city in desperate need of Jesus. Let's stand for the song.